Welcome again to our afternoon service. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh. The title of my message, The Word Was Made Flesh. John chapter 1, we'll look at the first 14 verses. Lord willing, a week before Christmas, thinking about the Lord Jesus, that ought to be on our minds, right? Who He is and what He did, what He stood for and stands for, because He's a living Savior. It's in our world even now, in our own hearts, even now this morning. Let me ask a couple questions to start with. Two of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus from His birth. Do you know which two they are? Just say it out loud if you know. Matthew and Luke. Two of the Gospels tell the story of Jesus from the beginning of His ministry, or the ministry, I should say, of John the Baptist. Which two? The others, obviously, okay, which are Mark and John. And so that's good to keep in mind. You want to look to the birth of Jesus, go to Matthew or Luke, and it tells this story. Three of the Gospels are called synoptics. Synoptics, for our purposes, a common view of the whole of His life, of the whole story of what Jesus did. And there three are the first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Sort of categorize the Gospels in a number of different ways. Did you know that each of the four Gospels offers a different perspective of the life of Christ? Even if they tell the same story from a different perspective as they look at His life. Matthew saw the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and presents Him as such. And you can see it throughout the Gospel. Mark saw Him as the servant of Jehovah. Jesus, the servant of Jehovah. Luke saw Him as the Son of Man, with emphasis upon His humanity. Luke was a physician, so it was easy for him to do. And then John saw Him as the Son of God, the deity of Christ. You see it right there in the Gospel of John. Now, the perspective, all of those perspectives just blend together as we read the Scriptures. And Jesus is all of those things, for sure. Jesus has been called the God-man. He is 100% God. He is 100% man, blended together. 100% of each, not half and half, but 100% of each. It's been called the hypostatic union. Both aspects of Christ's life, His deity and His humanity, are very, very important, and we have to understand them blended together in the hypostatic union if we're going to understand who Jesus was and is. He is both God and man. Some have asked, when did Jesus become deity then? And let me ask you a couple of questions. Which gospel reveals the deity of Christ at His birth? The deity of Christ at His birth. Kind of a trick question, because it's not Matthew or Luke. It's John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the deity of Christ at His birth, which centers on His work as God with us? Which gospel? Again, John. John does. And so we're going to be looking at John to try to answer our questions and see the answer to our questions. The Gospel of John. First, we'll talk about the person of Christ. The first verse in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see the words "in the beginning." By design, this phrase takes us all the way back to the beginning. The beginning of time, the beginning of creation. There's a book of beginnings, Genesis, a book of beginnings. And this takes us all the way back to the beginning, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, there was the beginning of time. We live in a clock called the universe. And you set your time by the movement of the planets and the orbit of the planets. And we live inside the clock, so we cannot escape time. Okay, had its beginning, though, in the book of Genesis. And space. Let me ask you a question. What was there before there was space? Well, you say, well, there was nothing. Well, what does nothing consist of? It's a mind-boggling thing. We don't know. Before there was anything, what was there? Well, nothing. Except there was God, but a spirit. We know. How about energy? It had its beginning. It is said that energy is never spent. It just changes. It changes its forms, and each form becomes less renewable, less usable. And so the world's kind of winding down, we say, the law of thermodynamics. There's matter. Matter began in the book of Genesis. At least what we see today had its beginning in the book of Genesis, when God spoke and there was light, and then there was the world and trees and all of the animals and man himself. So in the beginning, the verb here is was. In the beginning was the Word. The verb is used three times in this verse, and it's the same each time, the same word in the Greek. The English word, it simply means past tense. It was. And we say, well, it only tells us what happened in the past. So the Word was there in a specific time in the past. It was at the beginning. The Word was at the beginning, it says. In the Greek language, this is in an imperfect tense, meaning that it's incomplete or ongoing. Okay, so we learn a little bit more by the language. In the beginning, the Word already was. It was, and it had been. It had been, and it continued to be. That's what it says in the original language. I had a man who told me in a church way back there, he said, "I was here when you came, and I'll be here when you leave." That's how he said it. I said, "Oh, okay." And he was. He was here when I came, and he was here. But he's gone now. He died years ago. But with the Lord Jesus, he was in the beginning. He always was, and he always will be. We are eternal beings. We have a beginning and no end. He had no beginning and no end. Again, a mind-boggling type of a thing to try to wrap your thoughts around. The idea, though, here in this verse is that before the beginning, the Word already was and had been and would continue to be. The point is, he didn't become deity at his birth. He was deity in eternity past. As also says John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Jesus had glory with the Father before the world was. He was always deity. He was deity at his birth. Colossians 1:17. "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So Jesus was before his own birth when he became a man. The incarnation. In the beginning was the Word. It's a capital W. It's referring to a person. It's the Word personified. There are two Greek words translated Word in the New Testament, translated W-O-R-D in the New Testament. The first one is rhema. Rhema is the speaking of one, what somebody said. It doesn't have to be with regards to what they said, their idea, their character. It's spoken word, rhema. Now, sounds kind of bland, doesn't it? But the rhema of God, that adds a whole dimension to it, doesn't it? But it is the spoken word without regard to what even was said. It's just spoken words. That's rhema. The other word, the other Greek word, is logos. Logos generally refers to the spoken word, but with emphasis on the meaning and not just the sound. It's God's sayings. It's what God said. The meaning of what God said. The character that backs it up. It has to do with the authority behind the spoken word, logos, the will of the one speaking. And so the Word in this passage is logos. It's logos. And it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh, he later tells us. So the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word of God. So it infers that He is the will, He is the authority, He is the saying of God personified. He is what God says in shoe leather. That's what it means when we say He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the next phrase says the Word was with God. A.T. Robinson of old said it means face to face with God. He was face to face with God. He was God's equal. The preposition with suggests both unity and diversity. I'll give you an example. If you decided to rob the bank and I'm with you, I could say, I was with you in this. What does that mean? It means I'm okay with this and I'm a participant. I was with you in it. Or you could say, or I could say something like, well, I was only with him when he robbed the bank. You see, it's like there's some diversity there, but it's also like there's some unity there. So it can be used with emphasis on either one. Richard Lenski says, He, that is the Word, Jesus, was another and yet not other than God. I like the way he puts that. He was another and yet not other than God. He was the same as God, yet the second person of the Trinity. And so that's what we have in the beginning. And the Word was with God, it says. In Greek, the predicate comes first before the subject. So it could be translated, and it would be stronger in our thinking in modern English. God was the Word. The Word was God, and God was the Word. If one is true, the other is naturally true as well. So we know of the deity of Christ. He repeats these points that he made in verse 1. He repeats them in verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. The same, that is the Word, or Jesus, who is God. So it sort of summarizes the last phrase of the first verse, and the Word was God. So sort of a summary of what he just said. The same in verse 2, the same was in the beginning. Sort of summarizes the first phrase of verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the words with God in verse 2 sort of summarize the second phrase in verse 1 was with God. So he says the same thing twice. So what do we learn? What's important here? Jesus is eternal. He is eternally God, eternally in that direction and eternally in this direction. And Jesus was in the beginning, in the creation of the world and stuff and time and space. Jesus was there because he's eternal. And he was with God, making him other than God. He's the second person of the Godhead. But he was with God and he was God, making him the same as God. You say, oh, this is so mind-boggling. And it is, but not so hard to hear. Just we don't know anything like it. There's nothing to compare it to. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And so we learn a little bit about Jesus Christ. What about the work of Jesus Christ? What has he done? What is his role to play in creation from the beginning and to the end? Well, Jesus, pre-incarnate, meaning before he was born as a baby in the manger, Jesus was the creator. Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. It says in verse 3 here, all things were made by him. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. All things. It didn't say all the things. That would be a definite article before things. But it said all things. So with the article, you would ask, well, which things? All the things. But without the article, we don't ask that question because we know it has no limits. It's all things, everything. everything that is, everywhere that things are, and in all times, whatever there is that we can see and hold and taste and touch came from the Lord. Jesus is the creator of all things. We remember Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Sort of sounds like John 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heaven and the earth. So this verse in connection, our verse here, verse 3, in connection with Genesis 1, sort of supports the deity of Christ. In Genesis 1, it says that God created. In John chapter 1, it says that Jesus created. So God created through the agency, through the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that very plainly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now our verse 3. All things were made by Him. They were made by Him. Can we learn anything from the word made? I think we can. It's not like an ice cream sundae. Look at my creation, I could say. And I can put together something. But did you hear the word I use? I put together something. I assembled something. That's not this word. This word is... It means it became, something becomes. Rather than assembled or constructed, we were created. We became. Jesus created everything that is out of nothing. He created everything out of nothing. All things were made by Him. We could think of this preposition by, we could say through. As a matter of fact, the same words, the Greek preposition dia, translated 88 times in the New Testament, it's translated through. My point is that by Him does not suggest that He was a tool in God the Father's hand. Is that understandable? He wasn't somebody that God allowed to do this, God used to do this. No, He is God. Okay, and He wants us to understand that. He was one with the Father. He was one with the Holy Spirit. And the creation, as also seen in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where Moses used the plural pronouns, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Genesis 1:26. The Godhead. We're talking about the Trinity. It is a reality. It is a fact. Best explanation, three dimensions. Width, depth, height. Take any one of those away, you have nothing. God consists of three persons. Without one, the others don't exist as God, because God is three in one. You follow me? I don't. Exactly. I don't exactly grasp all of that, but I believe it. I believe it, and I'll understand it better when I stand in the presence of my Lord. But the point here that I'd like to make is God created through the agency of Christ, the second person of the Godhead. The mastery of Christ over the creation can be seen both here in John chapter 1 and in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, where it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Or Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they're visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And then He says, in the last part of verse 3, without Him was not anything made that was made. So we have the expression, the same thing expressed in the negative to accentuate the positive. I could say this, Bob scored every point in the ball game. And then I could turn the coin over and I could say, there was not one point that was scored that was not scored by Bob. You follow me? Say it in two ways, just to emphasize. The first phrase, all things were made by Him, speaks of the lump sum of creation. All things were created by Him. And the word this, this later phrase, the last phrase, without Him was not anything made that was made, you have the word anything. So it's not the lump sum, but you think individual things. The sun was made by Him. The moon was made by Him. The earth was made by Him. The fish were made by Him. And we start thinking individually. So collectively, He made everything. And individually, He made everything. You say, well, that's rather tangling, isn't it? Well, maybe so, but that's how God said it. And God wants us to understand who Jesus is and what He is. He's the Creator God. He's the Creator God. Even if it steals my thunder, I want you to know the Creator God is my Savior. He's my Lord. The one who was in the beginning with God, the one who was God and spoke and all things came into existence, He's my Savior. I know Him personally. I have a relationship with God through Him. And it's wonderful. He's the Savior. Well, does John ever get around to that? Well, yeah, he does in verse 4. He says, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The word life is used 43 times in this book, in John. Sometimes it refers to physical life. Other times it refers to spiritual life. Do you know the difference? Physical life, well, we got that. Okay, our heart's beating, our brain still works. We got physical life. But it refers to spiritual life. And spiritual life is this, to know God now. To have a relationship with God right now. To be spiritually aware. And we have this spiritual life. Christ was certainly the source of physical life that animates the body. Everything electric uses electricity. It won't work if you don't have electricity. And the human body is a human body, but it won't work if it doesn't have the power, the life. If it doesn't have the life, take the life away from the body and it does nothing. It wastes away. Jesus is the life. Jesus gives us eternal life. We know God. We live with God. We relate to God. We understand God. And we take our instruction from God because we are alive. Jesus is that life in you and in me. The emphasis here is on spiritual life in this verse 4. And the life, it says, was the light of men. Light is an analogy. It's an analogy for truth, we'll say. And the life it affords, truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free spiritually. It gives us life. We can equate life and light. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 9 and verse 5. So light and life can be used interchangeably, and often they are. What's the point here then? Men were groping in gross spiritual darkness, that is death. They didn't know God. They didn't know of God. And they're spiritually dead. The truth of the gospel was like light shining in their dark lives and illuminating the path to God, and they embraced that path. That's life. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. John continues in this same sort of vein of thought here in verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The word "shineth" is a durative present tense in the Greek. It means it goes on shining as it has since eternity past. It goes on shining into the darkness. Darkness, then, is the absence of spiritual light, but it's much more than that. It's the presence of sin and spiritual death. "And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The word "comprehend," in our English understanding, it sort of gets us off the track here. This is katalambano in the Greek. It means to take control of. Meaning the light shone into the darkness, and the darkness couldn't put the light out. It couldn't keep it from shining. That's what this verse means. It's more powerful in the physical realm, light, than darkness. Excuse me. If you were to stand in a totally dark room, this big, let's say zero light, you could touch your eyeballs and not see, never see them coming. If it were like that, and I struck a match and held it up like this, or lit a candle, got one little bitty flame here, would you say the room is light or dark? It would be light. And the darkness can't overcome that light. The light would shine into the darkness, and you could see the corner back there from a candle light. And that's what it's talking about. The darkness cannot overcome the light. How much light does it take to dispel darkness? Well, Jesus is the essence of light. That was enough. But this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, like the kids' song says. Will our little light dispel darkness? Oh, yes. Will it be sufficient? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, if we'll let our light shine. The witness of John the Baptist to these things is the next portion of this first chapter of John. It says in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light," capital L. Who's the light? Jesus. "That all men through him might believe." He was not the light. John was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, as you and I are. So the light shines. Does it still shine? Well, I hope. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. We, you and I, are the light of the world. And you don't put a light under a bushel, right? You put it on the candlestick so it can be seen. But there are a lot of lights under the bushel right now, so they're shining in the bushel. But they're not shining around the world. But if we'll let our light shine, what is the responsibility of man to that light? That's what John talks about next. In verse 9... He tells us that we need to recognize it. That was the true light. John is representative of the true light, and he is here to bear witness of the true light. That is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The true light, as opposed to the false light. If you were out in the ocean years ago, when the lighthouses were so terribly important because they would mark the rocky cliffs and the rocky waters of the ocean, even around Maine, a lot of lighthouses down there. And if you were out and there was a storm up, you would be looking for the light, and hopefully the lighthouse keeper would keep the light blaring brightly so you could find your way safe to the harbor. But what if somebody, just to be mean, got a bright light and they went up on top of one of the little precipice by the sea and they lit their bright light in the midst of a storm? What would happen? Well, that's a false guiding light. It would lead them right into the rocks and lives would be lost. John says here, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. John the Baptist was responsible as a forerunner to bear witness of the true light, which is Jesus Christ. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This verse 9 is sometimes called the Quaker text. The Quakers believe there's a spark of divinity in every soul. A spark of divinity. It just needs to be fanned a little bit. And the flames. But the idea here is not that at all. It is rather that the eternal light, by coming into the world, illuminated the path to God. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. It points out the path to God to everyone who comes in the world. What points out the path to God? Jesus. The story of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus Christ pointed people to the Father. And when they see that light, some will accept it and embrace it, and others just outright reject it. We're surrounded by people who reject the light, continually reject the light. I meet them every week, and you do too, probably. People who you've tried to share the gospel with and you've illuminated for them by the scriptures, by the story of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you've illuminated the path to God and they outright reject it for whatever reason. There are those who accept it and there are those who reject it. Verse 10 says, "He was in the world and the world was made by Him and the world knew Him not." They didn't recognize Him. They didn't recognize Him for what He was. This was the incarnation. He came into the world. The Creator, God, came into the world and they didn't even recognize who He was. The world was made by Him. They should have known Him. But they knew Him not. They didn't recognize Him. Man must recognize the light. It's our job to shine. And then they must respond. They must recognize it as truth. Now, if you take the Holy Spirit out of the mix, that would never happen. But He's here to convince the world and convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so the Holy Spirit works with us shining our light and He helps them to accept this, to see it as truth. And then it's up to them. Will you respond to the truth or will you reject the truth? So they, secondly, after they recognize it, they have to make a choice. They need to receive the light. Look at verse 11. "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not." Oh, bad news. Sad news. They didn't recognize Him, and they did not receive Him as a result. Who are His own? Probably the Jews. The Jews rejected Him outright. They received Him not. When you have the Olympics and there are Americans racing or swimming or whatever they're doing, the Americans pull for them. They may not like them as a person. They may not like their character, but they represent the country. And so we sort of pull for them. And the Jews probably really like the idea of Jesus, who's working miracles here. Oh, he's the one. He can not deliver our soul from darkness, but He can deliver our nation from Rome. And of course, that's not what He came to do. So they rejected Him. But verse 12, there's some good news. But as But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So there's some exceptions to this rejecting. There were some people who accepted, they accepted. They're referred to here as many and them. These words refer not to the world, not to the nation, not to the families, but to the individuals. There were individuals, whether Jew, verse 11, or Gentile, back to verse 10, whether Jew or Gentile, they accepted. They recognized the light and they received it. And there were many of them. It's like being on the top of a burning building. And the fire departments gather around and they have nets and targets that you can jump off the building, and they're shouting instructions to jump and how to jump, and you have a choice to make. Oh, I don't want to jump. It's four stories down to that net. I don't want to do that. I'll wait and see if the fire gets extinguished. It's your choice. Nobody's going to throw you off. You have to decide. Or you can jump to safety and walk around down there among the people who are free to leave the scene if they want to. Some people receive the good news. We're here to deliver you. Other people reject that news because they don't want to pay the price. They don't want the responsibility. They don't like the idea of jumping off of this building. That's the same thing it is when we tell people how you can know God now and escape eternal flames forever. If they receive that as light, if they recognize it and receive it as light, they can be eternally saved from hell. They can know God in this lifetime. They can enjoy the abundant life that Christ came to provide. But they have to recognize it as truth and then receive it, embrace it for themselves. Verse 12 uses two words here. Receive and believe, embrace by faith these truths. It's the same formula for the Jews as the Gentiles, the same for the Gentiles as the Jews. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Of these exceptions, those who did not reject Christ, of these exceptions, these people who received him, it can be said that they, verse 13, were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What does that mean? The common reading sort of ties this verse to the previous verses to say that regeneration is not by any natural process. You can be saved because God made a way. You can be saved because Jesus came to be the way, the truth, and the life. And that was God's idea, not ours. We know that salvation is all of God, right? He did all the saving. You did nothing, nothing. You accepted his salvation as a gift. He gave you a gift of forgiveness. So we have to recognize, we have to receive, and then the third response is to rejoice. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, Jesus, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. He became flesh. How? Well, by becoming a baby, by taking a human life, as God becoming man, and not ceasing at all to be God, he became flesh. All that he was before the incarnation is now robed in flesh. It's hard maybe to think right now take that home with you. All of God was robed in flesh. The Creator became like His creatures. Life and light would not have been possible if He were not willing to become a man and die for sinful man. Did you know that Jesus is still flesh? At the right hand of God the Father, He's still flesh, but without any forfeiture of His deity. He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent, omnipotent. He is God, 100% God. But the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. He pitched His tent among us, as was the case of the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God on earth, the tabernacle or the temple. Now there God Himself in the body of flesh lives among men. And the Apostle John says, "And we beheld His glory." Where did they see His glory? Well, I think of the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration. But they also saw His glory in the miracles. He raised the dead. He gave blind eyes sight. He healed withered hands. He strengthened weak legs. His ministry was amazing. We beheld His glory while He was here as the only begotten. The only begotten. His birth, His resurrection, yes, but this speaks of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. We beheld the glory of this man, but He was more than man. He's the begotten of God. He has a unique relationship with God the Father. The sonship that transcends time back into eternity past. We beheld His glory, He said. So if I can just capsulize this rather complex few verses here. The person of Christ. Listen, in the beginning, He already was. In the beginning, He was equal with God and He was God. In the beginning, He created. He created all that is. And He became the Savior. So His work, He's the Creator and He's the Savior. And what do we need to do? We need to recognize who Jesus is. We're about to worship Him this week and celebrate His birth. Do you know He was more than a baby? Do you know that He grew up to be a man? Do you know that He died and was risen from the dead? He rose from the dead and He's still alive right now to be my Savior and yours? We need to recognize this as truth. We need to recognize who He is and receive this light that's shown on our path, this pathway to God that Jesus has come to reveal to us. And once we do and we embrace the light, then we can rejoice in that light, which is full of grace and truth. The message of John. When somebody makes a profession of faith and they say, "Well, what should I read?" I usually say, start with the Gospel of John. And I always say, let me explain the first chapter a little bit, because the first chapter is probably the hardest chapter in John to realize the meaning of. And so I try to say to them in fewer words what I've tried to share with you from the Gospel of John in the first chapter. A wonderful Christmas verse. Wonderful Christmas verses. I hope you'll consider them further in the days to come. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for the opportunity of sharing these thoughts. I pray You'd bless them. Lord, we thank You for Jesus. Jesus, who in all of His glory in eternity past was willing, Lord, to be part of the plan to bring forgiveness to man. Man who could do nothing for himself. We were totally dependent, totally lost. Lord, if anything were going to happen, you would have to do it, and so you did. And Jesus, who was all of God before his incarnation, accepted this robe of flesh and lived a perfect life and died on the cross to pay for my sins, rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and lives eternal future. We thank you for the eternal Christ, whose birth here on earth we celebrate. Lord, thank you for the light that illuminates our path to you. Thank you for the gospel that is so clearly presented in your word. And Lord, we embrace the light this morning. We trust in Jesus Christ. And because we trust, we have grace and mercy and truth. Because we believe, we know you personally and refer to you as our Abba. And we know that Jesus is coming again, and we'll see him as he is. And when we do, we'll be like him in our glorified bodies. Lord, there's so much to say of this Jesus, this babe in a manger whose birth we celebrate. Help us, I pray. Help us to consider these things in the days to come. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.